Morning to one and all. And I hope you've had a blessed time visiting with your relatives and friends over the new year, over the last day, and had a good dinner the day before. And in some ways, the celebration of the Lunar New Year is rather different from the Solar or Gregorian New Year. Perhaps it has to do with the coming of spring in the Northern Hemisphere. There's a greater sense of newness. Well, at least maybe we've gotten used to Chinese New Year in Singapore as a time when the Chinese here pay a lot of attention to new stuff, new clothes. Today, the session members had an exception to be allowed to wear their Chinese New Year new clothes instead of the usual, you know, plain shirt and tie. New clothes, new hairdo. I see some new hairdos. Crisp new banknotes to stuff into red packets, or these days a QR code. Each home is cleaned up, sometimes renovated, made to look as new as possible to welcome guests for the New Year celebrations, to welcome in the new year. And since this is a time when we meet up with friends and family, we often spend time in our conversations asking each other, what's new with you? I know I had one version of that question yesterday, what's new with you? And most of the time, this is a fairly harmless question, a chance to catch up with one another, particularly if you're, like me, not on social media and you don't know what's happening to the rest of the world around you. But sometimes, a few of us will feel uncomfortable with these questions. You know, when your relatives pester you, do you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, when are you getting married, when are you having children, what grades did you get for your O-levels and A-levels? When, you know, I'm sure some of us spend time thinking about creative answers to these questions. On this Lord's Day, though, I'd like for us to reflect on a more significant answer to the question, what's new with you? See, there's a lot that's new for each of us as Christians, for each one of us who is in Christ. I don't know if you remember the message from Watch Night Service, 31st December, and Pastor spoke to us on Revelation 21, 1-5, behold, I make all things new. And he spoke about the blessings of being a year nearer the completion of our salvation. And he was describing, as from Revelation, the completion of that salvation, the final revelation of the kingdom of God in the new heaven and the new earth, where all things are made new forever. And Pastor reminded us also that we are new creatures. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I hope you remember this verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this new refers to freshness. And this freshness is only accomplished by being in Christ, and is seen in a newness of life. And it's this newness of life that I'd like to focus our attention on today. Why do we need this newness? How does this newness come about? What does newness look like for one who is in Christ? For the first of our readings, let's turn to Titus 3. And we are most familiar with verses 4 to 8, which describe for us the mechanism by which we are saved from sin. So let's read Titus 3, 4 to 8. Let's read it together. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Affirm constantly. Repeat this to ourselves. You know, when we have a well-known passage, well-known, well-loved passage like Titus 3, 4 to 7, we sometimes forget the preceding verses. Now, however, Titus 3, 4 begins with a but, which is highlighted here in red. But after that, but when? And this but directs us to verse 3, Titus 3, 3. And that verse tells us, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is us before God saved us. We were in sin. This verse tells us the state we existed in before that great but of verse 4. We were in a state of sin, of rebellion against God. Were we foolish? You may think not, but if you remember what the Psalms say in Psalm 14 and 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So if you ever said there is no God, then the Bible had that description for you. Have we been disobedient, deceived by the attractions of the world, serving our own lusts and pleasures, malicious, jealous, hateful, hating others? We have all been guilty of this at one time or another. All that puts self in the place of God is described simply as sin. And sin covers us like a dirty garment and makes us unfit for the kingdom of God. You know, we have just begun the study of the prophecy of Zechariah. And in chapter 3, Zechariah records a vision where he saw Joshua the high priest. And I direct you to Zechariah 3, 3 to 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, a change of clothes. This description is very significant because it calls to mind the rules that God had set in place for priests serving in the tabernacle or later the temple, and these were the places that the Israelites worshipped God in, where God placed his presence. And before serving in the temple, if you've read Exodus and Leviticus, the priests were all to wash themselves and put on clean clothes and be sprinkled with the blood of a sacrificial ram before they could enter the temple to serve. Why this elaborate ritual? Why all those elaborate rituals of coming into the house of God? These elaborate rituals were symbols to remind the Israelites and us by extension of the holiness of God. God is holy, and we need to be cleansed from the filthiness of sin before entering the presence of God. You know, we like to use words like separation from God and unfit for the kingdom of God to describe the consequences of sin. But, you know, sometimes I think that's almost sugarcoating sin, because the consequence of being separated from God and unfit for his kingdom is being cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire where God finally judges all the living and the dead. And this lake of fire is not some new theme park ride at Universal Studios. It's a place of torment for those who have rejected God. And so unless we are made new and clothed in new clean garments of righteousness, we cannot see God, and we are unfit for his kingdom. And there are consequences for this. And this is why new is needed. And the way to being new is to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So how do we get to be in Christ? How does this newness, how does new come about? You know, if speaking about all the bad things, hellfire, outer darkness, punishment and all, if that was all there was to the message of the Bible, then that would be a really terrible message. But God's word lays out for us this background and describes our state with us. That is not the end of the message. The whole message of the Bible is one of hope. And we see this in the other verses in Titus 3. Titus 3, 4 to 7. But after that, but when the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And here are two wonderful words: regeneration, a spiritual rebirth, a renewal, a restoration, and renewing, or a renovation, a complete transformation. We are made completely new. The dirty garment of sin that covers us is exchanged by Christ for clean garments. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not our work, right? Paul writing here tells us this is not because of our own righteousness, but because God has poured out on us the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ our Savior. So this is a work that is done entirely by God, not by us in any way, not by works of righteousness that we have done. God pours out His Holy Spirit to regenerate and renew us. Why does God have to do this? Why couldn't we wash ourselves? Because we can't. We can't do that. We can't wash ourselves clean. And we could not exchange our dirty garments for clean ones on our own. The Bible tells us that before God called us, we had no desire for God or for the things of God. We certainly did not want to acknowledge our sins, much less ask to be cleansed from them. We live believing that we were good, law-abiding people, able to earn our place in paradise by our merit. Or we simply didn't know or care that the life we live here is just a small fraction of eternity, and that when we die, there is a judgment. God's word tells us that this is a state of being dead in our sins, and the dead have no feeling and are not able to make themselves come alive. And so God sent His Son to die in our place, to bear the punishment of sin that we deserve, satisfy His holiness and judgment by this sacrifice of His Son. And by this act, God forgives our sins and clothes us, these new clothes, clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, so that we may appear before Him, not in our own righteousness, which the Bible, by the way, describes as filthy rags, but in the new, perfect garment of Christ's righteousness. Paul, writing in Corinthians, tells us again, "For He made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And again in Colossians 2, just preceding the passage we read earlier, "And you," that's us, "being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened," or made alive, quickened is made alive, "together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary or opposed to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." For those of you who read some more modern English versions, the English Standard Version renders this as "having cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands." God has done all this for us, and this is the regeneration and renewal of Titus 3:5. It's made possible by the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, that being rendered just, innocent, righteous by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This regeneration, this renewal, it takes away our sin, our unrighteousness, and exchanges it for the righteousness of Christ. And more than that, it brings the promise of being children of God, of having an inheritance in His eternal kingdom, of eternal life lived with joy in His presence, in the presence of our Creator. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so, if there's anyone here today who has not yet believed in Christ, I urge you to turn to Him. Accept that you are dead in your sins and you need Christ to make you alive. Believe that His sacrifice can make you clean from your sins. Accept this exchange of garments that He offers. Accept Him as your Savior, and more than that, the Lord of your life. Give your life to Him. And I pray that this new year, you will accept God's free gift of salvation. And when you're asked what's new with you, you'll be able to say, "I have new garments in Christ. I have a new life in Christ." Fellow believer, when was the last time you looked in awe and wonder at the marvelous salvation that you have received? When was the last time you looked in the mirror of God's word and you thanked Him for the new righteousness that He hath clothed you with? This is something we really ought to do every day. And we really ought to see that our salvation is so precious to us. So are you going about your lives without joy? Do you only look down and see the struggles of the daily grind? That's what everybody likes to talk about, the daily grind. Yeah, it is a grind, and it is painful for the most part. But when we look around and we see the great mercy that God surrounds us with daily, that is a cause for joy. So when was the last time you felt that renewal that your salvation brings? It's so easy to get caught up with the day-to-day busyness and burdens that we ignore the newness of life that God gives us. So have we forgotten what newness in Christ looks like? What being heirs according to the hope of eternal life looks like? What does it look like? Earlier we read in our responsive reading the entire chapter of Colossians 3, and this part of this portion of God's word first describes for us the old man that we have put off and tells us of the new man that we have put on. And direct your attention to verses 9 and 10. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is renewed in knowledge of God. Notice that in the English language, this is in the present perfect tense. This is not English lessons, but just for our realization. This is written in the present perfect tense. Have put off, have put on. That means that this change has already happened. For believers, this is a present reality. You are in this reality now. It's not something we are going to have to accomplish, but something that has been, as we have seen from the passages of Scripture before, something that has been accomplished for us already by Christ on his cross. And we are renewed in the image of Christ. We are a new man in Christ. Some English translations render the word is renewed as being renewed. And, you know, that's the same in the Chinese translation. And this being Chinese New Year, I'm going to try a little bit of Chinese down here. The word is 渐渐更新. Chinese teachers, please don't laugh at me. 渐渐更新,正如照他的主的形象. We are gradually, constantly being renewed to be like or to be in conformity with the image of our Savior, our Creator, and our Lord. And so what does this new man look like in the here and now? What does this gradual renewal, this continuous renewal look like? And the first thing we see in the next verse, in verse 11 of Colossians 3, is there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a newness in a unified identity. And if you translate this to our local context, there are no racial divisions. No divisions by socioeconomic status, by the type of car you drive. No separation by educational status, which university, which school you went to. Being in Christ is the true classless society. And so I thinking about this, it occurred to me that, you know, Marx and Lenin and Mao and all those who pursued a classless society, they probably didn't realize that it already exists in its true form for those who are in Christ. We then ought to act by treating each other with brotherly love that is to characterize those that are in Christ. And this is the essence of the next few verses in Colossians 3. And let's read it together. Let's read together Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Let's read this together. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If these are not characteristic of you, will we be seeing a new you in the new year? Is there anyone you've not forgiven? Will we be acting in humility where once we acted in pride, we make many rules for others to follow that we ourselves don't want to follow? Will we be able to show kindness and mercy, meekness, long-suffering, patience to others? Will we feel and show God's peace in our own lives by being thankful? Will we be constantly encouraging one another with the word of God? Will our singing in praise of God echo throughout our lives to be heard by all around? know, I hope you remember all the hymns that Elder Peter chose earlier. They all speak of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bring hope to all of us and hope to those who will listen. I pray that you will have remembered these hymns as well as the song that the choir sang. Some of you may think this passage in Colossians is a to-do list. It's a laundry list of achievement points for you to attain holiness, to attain your salvation. But it's not. Paul, who wrote this epistle, he's not laying down these as achievement targets or KPIs, key performance indicators for those who don't know what KPIs mean. One day when you start work, you will know. These are not KPIs for attaining salvation by your own righteousness. Instead, we ought to see these as the characteristics. What identifies us as those who are already citizens of Christ's kingdom? Characteristics of those he has lovingly admitted into his kingdom. Characteristics that we want to strive towards, not for attainment of salvation, but as an expression of our love for him and our desire to be like him. We do well to note that holiness is not achieved by adhering to man-made rules, but by conformity to and renewal in the image of Christ. When God saved us, he declared us righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this means he does not require us to earn our place in his kingdom. It's given to us already. Our names are written in heaven, and nothing will erase that. But here on earth, we will struggle with sin. We wish we did not have to. I know I wish I did not have to struggle with sin, and we often wonder why. Maybe God in his wisdom has ordained this, that we might never take for granted the glorious salvation he has given us, the severity of sin and his glorious salvation, that we might never forget his love for us or what we've been saved from. Our joy at being citizens of God's kingdom ought to drive us even more powerfully to demonstrate the characteristics of God's people. And if you can't remember this long list, it's okay. Christ summarized this for us with just two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what these verses we've read in Colossians are essentially saying. The renewed man, he loves God, he loves his neighbor. And this new man also desires to worship God with every fiber of his being. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. That's that word again, renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, you may test, examine, and recognize as genuine what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewal is a continuous process. Our motivation is to offer God the acceptable sacrifice of the worship of our lives. And I dare say that the transformation of continuous renewal will reveal to us and demonstrate to us what God's perfect will is. If renewal is meant to be good and joyful, why does it seem that we often aren't rejoicing in our new life every day? Maybe we are not comfortable in the new clothes that we have yet. We are uncomfortable with the struggle with sin. Why uncomfortable? You know, there is another player in this. His name is Satan. And he does not want us to have this new garment of righteousness. He doesn't want us to be happy in our new life. He would rather we have these old filthy garments which identify us with his gang of sin. He cannot stand the fact that we have been given new garments of righteousness, and he certainly does not want us to show others, to tell others about this new life we have. He doesn't want us to preach the good news that Christ gives us new garments of righteousness. And so he will seek to oppose us at every turn, and he has many weapons to do this. This work of Satan takes many forms, undermining our faith, making us too busy to care about God, planting doubts in our mind, taking away our joy, sometimes even bringing us physical harm, all to oppose the new life we have, all to make us forget that we have new garments of righteousness. And we may debate, as I said earlier, why God allows this and wonder why, you know, at the moment of our salvation, we just didn't get translated to heaven. But whatever that debate may turn out, we cannot deny that the present reality is that Satan does oppose us. What are we to do then? You know, the Apostle Paul experienced all of this opposition to his faith, his personal faith, and to his labor in preaching the kingdom of God. He endured physical harm, slander, verbal abuse, the sadness of betrayal, thorn in the flesh, and yet he was able to endure, to continually praise God, to rejoice in the new life he had been given. What's his secret? I want you to read with me 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Let's look at this verse about how renewal brings hope. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Let's read this together. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul understood and experienced what renewal means. He understood renewal to be a process. It's a daily affair. It's an inward affair in our hearts and minds. And this renewal gives us hope and strength to endure the afflictions of being God's people, to endure the attacks of the evil one. Paul knew where to look for this hope. He looked towards the completion of the process of renewal. Those of you who've done home renovation, you know you look towards the completion of the renovation, so everything is new. The completion of our process of renewal is the eternal weight of glory. This weight, this heaviness, this weight of glory is described with that word that means a lot of weight. This weight of glory is contrasted, Paul contrasts this with the afflictions that we are undergoing, and he describes these as light. This glory will be ours when Christ comes again, and he presents to himself a glorious church, all of us clothed in clean, fine linen. This is when he will have defeated sin and death conclusively, and we will all rejoice together. What a glorious day that will be. I hope you are looking forward to that. And so let all of us who are weary in the struggle against sin join Paul and all the saints in looking forward to the completion of this renewal when we finally see the end of this work that God is doing. Paul is not alone among the saints of God. To be able to go through great trial and yet be able to see the great sovereign love of God in action. And in closing, I just want to tell you about the prophet Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, writing in Lamentations means it's a sad, something sad. He describes in great detail the afflictions he suffered as one who served God faithfully. Jeremiah preached a very unpopular message. He prophesied that the Babylonians were coming to invade and destroy Judah as a punishment for the sin of Judah. No surprise then that his sinful countrymen despised him and they persecuted him very greatly. And God sovereignly allowed this persecution to take place. But yet in his lamentation, he, like Paul, declares a message of hope to himself and to all of us. This is a familiar passage, Lamentations 3:21 to 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies, his great covenant love, that we are not consumed, because his compassions, his pity, his tender love fail not. In another English translation, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. Some of you will recognize this because you have sung this. God's mercies, his compassions, they are new, they are fresh every morning. And Jeremiah declares, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Each celebration that we have, whether it's New Year, birthday, an anniversary, is an opportunity for us to reflect on what God has done. I know it's true for me that every opportunity for reflection makes me marvel at what God has done for me. So many undeserved blessings. Such great forgiveness for sin. So many times the outcome is not what I hoped for or expected for in the short term, but it seems to work out in the long term God's way. I scheme and I plan, but God overrules. Things always work out well primarily and always for God's glory, but also for my learning and my sanctification. So what's new with you this year? Maybe I'll go first and say what's new with me. The joy of my salvation is renewed in me daily as I recall God's covenant love and His mercy to me, an undeserving sinner. The process of my sanctification is renewed each day as God puts me through different experiences and trials. And the hope of eternal life, the hope of life lived eternally, joyfully in the presence of God, is new each day as I contemplate His promises. So what's new with me? Well, God's mercies are renewed each day, and I am renewed each day. And I hope the same for all of you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for you have saved us from sin. We do not deserve any of this, but you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have brought us into your kingdom and given us new clothes, clean clothes of Christ's righteousness. None of this could have been thought of or worked up by any of us, and we certainly do not deserve it. And so we pray, O Lord, that when we are asked what's new with us, we will be able to declare with great joy, I am a new creature in Christ. I have new hope, I have new life, and this life is new every day. My hope is renewed every day. O Father, as we go forth from this place, let this newness show in our lives, in the words we say, in the songs we sing, and let us share this newness with all those around us, especially those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're living in the old self. They do not yet know you. Lord, we pray for those who are hearing your word and who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will call them to yourself and you will give them this newness of life. Thank you, O Father, for all these wonderful blessings. We could not stop thanking you. May our praise for you be new each day, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.